Morning, welcome. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 24, a sometimes challenging passage of Scripture. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. Last week we looked at the fact that God is love, and those who truly belong to God will live and love after the pattern of Jesus and not after the pattern of this world. So one of the truest marks of our salvation, of the fact that God has gotten a hold of our hearts, that we are saved and in Christ, is our ability to love one another, our love for one another. Today's passage builds on that thought, and he presents us with some pretty challenging considerations. Some of the things that are said are things like, whenever our hearts condemn us, and you have to weigh that in light of the fact of what it says in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And why? Because in Christ we've been set free from the law of sin and of death. In the midst of today's passage, it makes this incredible claim that those who keep Christ's commandments and do what pleases him will receive whatever they ask of God. That's remarkable. We find in these verses a right response to the gospel and evidence of what it means to be a Christian or what it looks like to be a Christian. Then today's reading ends with this incredibly good news that God has given to us by his grace and his mercy, his Holy Spirit. This whole idea, I want you to think about that for a minute. For those of us who are saved, God has imparted to us his righteousness, and he's included in our relationship with him the power of his Spirit living in us to empower us to live for his glory by loving one another. It's amazing that the evidence of our love supports the idea that God has empowered us by his Spirit to be able to do that. The idea of this section is that when we're truly believing in Christ and we're walking in truth in his word and we're being led and empowered by God's Spirit to do the things that are pleasing to God and loving one another, we can be assured that his Spirit is in us, that we are new in Christ. Praise God. That we've been born again. Those who were once of the world are now made new in Christ. That's amazing. The Apostle John is writing to the church he loves. He calls them beloved. He calls them little children. He's writing to his church family. He's saying, guys, get this. Know that God loves you. Know why Christ did what he did. And let's keep our eyes fixed on him, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep focused on Jesus. And a lot of times when we're going through God's word, if we're not careful, we'll spend way too much time looking at ourselves and not enough time looking at the glory of God in Christ. So even as we look at this, my hope for us as we come together is not that we would learn more about ourselves, but more about Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our everything. Jesus. I hope we learn more about Jesus. So let's start at verse 18. The Apostle John writes to his church, Christ's church, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. To the glory of God, that is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And as we look this morning to this passage and we consider its teaching, Lord, please lead us. There's nothing more valuable to us and the truth of your word understood and applied to our lives. Lord, please open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our minds to understand and our hearts to submit to the authority of your word, which is truth. Let us not be content, Lord, with what we know about you, but stir in us a zeal to know more of you. We have so much to learn. You are incomprehensible. And that brings great joy and wonder because we'll never be fully full. We'll never be complete learning more about you, Lord. We come to worship you and we ask with all sincerity and with humility of heart that you would show us more of you. We love you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, as you may recall, last week we ended with verse 18, which reads, little children, let us love, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, just instead of just talking about loving others, do what you know should be done. Do what you know should be done. And how do we know what needs to be done? We know what needs to be done by looking at the love of Christ. How did he live? How did he love? What did he do? And how can we follow his example? He laid down his life for us. He saw our need, and he gave us literally his life. And John's encouraging us that we ought to do the same thing, to lay down our lives for believers. And as we understand more and more what God has done for us in Christ, we are motivated more and more to do the same for others. And I think the motivation is that as we grow to know Christ more and more, the glory of God becomes more important than our own comfort. That we're more concerned about God's glory than our own glory. That we're looking to make much of him and not so much of ourselves. An example in Mark 10:45, the Bible declares, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So one of the practical ways that we express Christ-like love is to serve others and to give ourselves, sometimes even sacrificially, for the well-being of others and the glory of God. Jesus Christ had great compassion. We ought to have compassion towards others. He showed grace. We should show grace. Jesus Christ met practical needs in the lives of those people that he loved. We ought to be meeting practical needs in the lives of those we love. And Jesus spoke the truth in love, even when the truth in love hurt those who heard. We too should speak the truth in love, following the example of Jesus, knowing that his truth is better than anything we might come up with. Verse 18 serves as a hinge verse that links two related passages that have the same subject, which is love. Verses 11 through 17 express the command to love, and then verses 19 through 24 express the assurance and confidence that we gain as we see God working in us to love one another. You can know that your faith in Christ and your desire and capacity to love others is sure by his Spirit living in you. It's evidence of that. So the first thing we need to know as we're meeting here this morning is that God is greater than our conscience, or God is greater than our hearts. In verse 19, it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Where it says by this, it's referring back to the verse 18, where John talks about loving others. So in other words, by loving indeed and according to the truth of his word, we come to know by experience that we are also sourced in that same truth, that we have come to know the truth. We realize that being born again spiritually into the family of God as his children has actually changed us. Praise the Lord. It's like for entering into this relationship with God, we've been radically changed because we've been influenced now and imparted the Spirit of God in us, and we are not the same. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Praise the Lord. We are adopted as children of God, and we're given his Spirit. And what happens is, as we are changed, our priorities and our focus are redirected from self-centeredness to instead Christ-like, others-centeredness. Listen to Paul's plea as he writes to the church in Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 8. And really, what Paul is saying is follow Jesus. And this is what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if we want to know what it looks like as God's children to love one another, we look to Christ. And we love in truth by knowing the Bible, by striving to understand these kinds of passages and applying them to our lives. Now, where John uses the word heart, he's referring to our inner self, or the deepest part of our being, or our conscience. The idea is that our hearts are persuaded that God has done and continues to do in us a mighty work as he empowers us to love one another. The fact that we are God's children is made stronger, it's made more assured by his work, the work of his Spirit working through us. But what about those times? I mean, let's be honest. What about those times when, in our own evaluation, our hearts condemn us? So the first thing we need to look at is our hearts may condemn us. John writes, for whenever our hearts condemn us. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm so glad you asked. What it means is that it is possible for us in our self-evaluation to declare ourselves guilty. So it's like we stand as judge and we say, I find myself guilty as charged. I am certainly not loving others the way that God's word teaches me to love each other. I am condemned. Is that possible? Yes. I'm not loving other people the way that God's word teaches me. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're failing God in your love for others? And it's true, isn't it? That sometimes others can be extremely difficult to love. I mean, even as we look around here this morning, we would have to admit that some of us can be very difficult for others to love. Amen? That wasn't very loud. Apparently, self-condemnation is not a problem for this group. It's like you are a gift from God sent to test the limits of our love. And we praise God for each of you. John, really what he's doing is he presents us with the reality of self-doubt in the life of a Christian who is set on obedience before God. How could anybody ever honestly live rightly according to the high standards of God where love is concerned? But what do we do with that? How does a Christian deal with this problem of lack of confidence before God? Do we then allow our failures and our feelings to keep us from the very one we need? Some do. Don't do that. If you're here this morning and you're lacking confidence before God, my counsel to you is to shift your focus from your works of righteousness, which God declares as filthy rags, instead to the work of Jesus Christ, which is perfect. You see, our basis of acceptance before God, our confidence in approaching God, is not based on our works, but on Christ's works. So when we come before God, whether it is the final judgment or it's in our daily time of prayer, we come confidently and boldly based on what Christ has done, not on what we are doing or have done. There is potential for insecurity when we come to God being unsure if we have met God's high standards of loving other believers. And John says, rather than deny these doubts that we're going to wrestle with, he says, instead, remember who it is you're coming to. Remember who it is you're coming to approach. Remember what he has done for you and what he has taught in his word. We look to God. We look to God, and he is greater and more merciful than our hearts. We look to him for the assurance we need to overcome any doubts that we might have in our confidence toward him. If you have sinned, we confess our sins. As John tells us to do in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you have sinned, if this conscience that you have is telling you truth, maybe it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. If it is true, then confess your sin and know that you're forgiven in Christ and go to him. Our final assurance in coming to God is that he is fully aware of all of our failures and all of our feelings. And he welcomes us into his presence based not on our ability to love, but on his love for us in Christ. So we can go to God, regardless of how we find ourselves, because he is faithful. And John says he knows all things, that God is omniscient. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He is greater than our doubts. He is greater than our fears. God is greater than our own consciences. He's greater than our hearts. So when those thoughts come that cause us to doubt or to break down our confidence before God, we need to remind ourselves that God already knows. He is not surprised. And he says, beloved, he says, little children, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Sometimes our hearts condemn, but what about the heart that does not condemn? What about the one who has confidence? Well, John addresses that too. Number two, there are times when our hearts may not condemn us. John continues and he says, beloved, reminding them again of the love the Father has with beloved, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So there are times when our conscience will condemn, and in that case, we look to God, who says we're forgiven in Christ, and we come boldly. In this case, when we are not condemned, we look to God, and we come boldly based on the promises of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Either way, we look to God, and we come boldly as we trust in his promises and in his word. Where we're talking about condemnation or lack of condemnation, specifically in this passage, he's talking about love. Loving one another. And as you evaluate yourself in that, know that you can come before God, and he says we can come with confidence in approaching God. And think about this, consider this. However your heart finds you this morning, however it finds, whether you feel condemned for not having loved well enough, or you feel pretty confident that you've been loving well enough as God's word teaches. In either case, we need to keep in mind that our hearts and our consciences are not infallible. They're not without error. They're at times unreliable and misleading. Have you ever heard this? I'm sure you have. Has anybody ever said, have you ever heard somebody say, let your conscience be your guide? Just let your conscience be your guide. Can I tell you, that's really bad advice? Because your conscience is fallible. It may be wrong. So if you're letting your conscience be your guide, you're making a huge mistake. Because your heart is deceptive at times. Don't trust in your heart. Don't trust in your conscience. Now, even as I say that, should we be mindful of those things that are coming to our hearts and our conscience? Absolutely. God has given that to us. So we need to consider the things that are coming into our heart, but we need to weigh them in light of what the Bible teaches us. Is what my heart telling me true, or is what my heart telling me a lie? Because sometimes we are deceived by our own conscience. So they're not fully reliable. Instead, let's trust in the word of God. If you're looking for something to guide your life, don't let it be your conscience. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Instead, let the word of God be your guide. Trust in the word of God. And weigh those things your heart is telling you against that word. And guess what? If God's word says something different, your heart is wrong. Praise God for his word. His word is always true. And it's always certainly more trustworthy than our conscience. But here's the question. Is it possible to come before God and not feel self-condemned? Is that even possible? I mean, how can we live in such a way that we can confidently go and not feel condemned? And yes, absolutely. I'm not so sure we shouldn't always have this kind of confidence if we really understood the gospel and what Christ has done for us. There can be times when our conscience is clear before God. And again, our hearts may be wrong. Lack of guilt is no guarantee of innocence. Those who are not loving their brothers are walking in darkness, whether they know it or not. Those who say they have no sin are deceived, and they're not in the truth, whether they realize it or not. But if you are able to come to God and into his presence with a clear conscience, it's a good indication that at that time the Holy Spirit is not convicting you of any sin in your life, to which you can praise God. And then don't go looking for sin in your life. It's like if you have a clear conscience before God and you can come into his presence with confidence, don't look for something that God hasn't placed there either. Amen? It's okay, is what I'm saying. It's good to go to God in confidence, feeling sure that you've been faithful as much as you're able to love others according to his word. So instead, rejoice in God's grace and come confidently to God, boldly, asking freely of him, knowing that you're going to be heard by God. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he summarized these two verses really well. He says this: he knows that God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him guilty, even when he does not feel his guilt. And God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him not guilty and righteous, even when he does not feel that he is righteous at all. And I love that. You know why? Because we are guilty. And our hearts are right to condemn. But in Christ, we are set free and are free to go into his presence. Are we guilty as sinners? Absolutely. But by Christ's blood, we've been washed. He has imputed to us his righteousness. And in his righteousness, we come boldly before the throne of God, the throne of grace. That is the glory of God. His love for us in sending his son to die that we might be able to come to him with our requests. As his children, as his loved ones, that's amazing. The truth is that we who are in Christ, whether our hearts condemn us or not, in our assessment of love for other believers, we can and should come confidently before God, knowing that we're forgiven and made right in Christ. Number two, God answers his children's prayers. God answers his children's prayers. And now John's going to make this incredibly, almost unbelievable promise. He says this: and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Wow. Really? Is that what it says? And he goes on to say, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And then in verse 23, John gives us this two-part commandment, which actually defines for us the essence of what it means for us to be saved. It says that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. So there is condition to gaining audience in prayer with God. God listens, you see, to the prayers of his children. Number one, let's look first at this command. Believe in Christ and love one another. And if you take just a little time to think about that, really what we're seeing in this is actually a description of what it means to be a child of God. It is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to believe on Christ and to love one another. The command to love, we understand, right? I mean, Jesus commanded us love. We get that. But what is this command to believe? Are we commanded to believe? It's interesting. And what's interesting is that while belief in Christ and one's ability to love necessarily go together, are we really commanded then to believe? Belief in Christ and loving one another are inseparable. There is no love apart from relationship with Christ. You see, the command is to love. The command is to love, which is only possible for those who believe. Those who believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Those who believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, are those who are saved. Only those who are saved can rightly love. Amen? Amen? And that sentence is so important. believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. To believe is to trust in or to rely on. Jesus' name refers to his person and his work here on earth. All that he is and all that he has and ever will accomplish in his name. To believe in that. Being the Son of God points to his eternality, the fact that he is God, come in the flesh, his deity, and his special relationship to the Father as his only Son, his only begotten Son. His name Jesus is the Hebrew for Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And Christ means the anointed one. He is the Messiah sent from God to save the world from our sins. And when you put it all together, it says this: to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is to put your trust in him and only him and all that he is. God's divine Son, he is eternal, he is incarnate, God come in the flesh, sinless human, the perfect sacrifice to atone for or cover sin. He is the Messiah and our Savior. So God has done for us in Christ all that need be done. Jesus said, "It is finished." The question of here really is, do you believe in the name of Jesus? Do you believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ? If so, the command is that you love, because now you're made possible. It's possible for you to love if you are in Christ. It's impossible for you to love with a biblical Christ-like kind of love without the power of God's Spirit working in you. We need first to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before we can love. And then he says, love one another. And we looked at this last week. Using Christ as our example, we're to lay down our lives for the well-being of others. If we have the world's deeds, if we have the world's goods, and we see a brother or sister in need, we're simply to take the goods that we have and give them to those who are in need. It's a really practical type of love. We're to serve one another. We're to be concerned, compassionate towards one another, caring for one another, forgiving towards one another. We ought to be loving one another as Christ loved us by the example given to us in the scriptures. If you want to know how to love one another, read about Jesus Christ. Study the Gospels. See how he loved and follow his example. Loving one another as Christ loved us. And perhaps the most significant appearance of this command is found on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he said this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So one of the greatest evidences given to us of our relationship with God is our love for one another. And number two, obedience brings confidence in prayer. In Psalm 37, 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In a similar way, John says, when we are obedient to his commands, and those who love God are obedient to his commands, delighting to follow his commands, and doing what pleases him, we can come to him, knowing that we can ask freely, trusting in his answer. Those who love Christ obey his word, and one of the many benefits of love is answered prayer. And I think the big question maybe in approaching God is, what is it in your life today that is beyond God's ability to overcome? Do you believe there's something so big in your life that God could not handle it? Or what about this? What is that little thing in your life that you've been carrying around with you all these days and months and years that you haven't prayed about? Is it so small that you think that it would be insignificant before God? No. We come to God with all our prayers, the impossible prayers, and the normal everyday life type things that we deal with, that we struggle with. There's nothing too big for God, and there's nothing so small that he doesn't care. Go to God in prayer. His children, go to him in prayer. He is the good Father who gives good gifts. Go to him in prayer. The one who is walking obediently in truth before God comes to him boldly and with great confidence, knowing that his request will be heard by God. And as he prays humbly and in submission to God, having his joy made complete, knowing that God will answer according to God's perfect will. God answers our prayers according to his perfect will. I can tell you, as I stand here today, I do not always get the answers to my prayers that I would like to have. And what I've found has got nothing to do with God's ability or his love for me, or my desires, I suppose, would be a better way to put it. It's got everything to do with God's better answer. God's answer is always right, and it's always better. So regardless of what we're praying to him as his children, we trust him completely because, again, he is the good father who gives only good gifts. All things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We trust in God. So regardless of our request, we trust in his answer. And sometimes it's tough, isn't it? Perhaps the most difficult prayer that we pray is that God would heal our loved ones from their sickness. And our loved ones still die. And it hurts. And we say, God, I pray that you would heal my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad, and they die. But you see, the death of even our loved one is God's better answer. For those who know Christ, there's no more pain. There's no more suffering. And we can rejoice that God took them home to be with him. And that we'll see them again, not based on anything other than Jesus Christ. By his promise, by his work, we'll see them again and we'll see them forever. He is the good Father who gives good gifts. Even when it seems that we're not getting the answers we want, we trust that God's better answer is what we'll get. And if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're truly wanting God's will, all your prayers are being answered perfectly. His will is being done. He is sovereign. He's in control. Amen? So we trust in him. And we're going to end here in verse 24, which says this. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This, too, is a hinge verse that connects what we've just gone over with what we're going to look at next week. And it's going to talk about avoiding false teachers and knowing who are the true teachers by God's Spirit working and preaching through them, preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. I think there are a lot of teachers that are preaching something other than Christ. The true preachers preach Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. So as we close, when we're truly believing in Christ, and we are delighting in doing the things that are pleasing to God, and we're loving one another with a Christ-like kind of love, we can be assured that we are abiding in him, and his Spirit is living and growing and moving in us. Love is our evidence of true salvation, and it assures us of the abiding presence and the empowering of God's Spirit in us. Praise God. Let's love one another for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we've just read a passage of Scripture that says that there are times when our hearts condemn us, and there are times when we can come confidently. In either case, Lord, your word says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we come boldly this morning, seeking your will be done in all things. Help us to be diligent and mindful, Lord, to know that you've made yourself available to us in the very biggest things of life, and even those small things that we find sometimes as insignificant. Help us to be faithful to bring all things to you, God, to be constant in prayer, seeking your will, abiding in your Spirit. Holy Spirit, abide in us and empower us, we pray, to love one another, that we would testify to the world that we are your sons and daughters, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.